behalf of the congregation, thank you for all your work that you put into it. Beautiful. Also, really appreciate that we put the words up here in this congregation. It's really nice to make sure you can really think about and see the words and understand them, and that's really nice. I'm going to blow up the bridge, but Vitaly Skakun called out over the radio. For weeks, tensions had been mounting between Russia and Ukraine. Ukraine had been caught in a sense of a tug of war for centuries. For a time after World War I, they were under Polish rule. After World War II, they returned under the Soviets' control in the USSR. But finally, in the early 1990s, the USSR began to dissolve. And in 1991, 85% of Ukrainian citizens voted for their independence. Under the Soviet rule, there had been many hard times for Vitaly's country. The Great Famine, later the Cold War. While his family had lived under Soviet control, Vitaly had only ever known democracy. But he had heard the stories. For months, there had been signs the Russian military had massed more than 100,000 troops near the borders of Ukraine. And in mid-January, Russia began moving troops into Belarus for joint military exercises, even though everyone knew exactly what it was, a strategic position from which to launch an attack. There had been many false claims on Russia-controlled news agencies saying that Ukrainians were committing genocide and other various terrible things, but it was all part of Russia's plan, misinformation, try to entice Ukraine to make a move against them in some way that they could feel justified or at least appear justified to the world to come in and attack Ukraine. But the Ukrainian government exercised impressive restraint and waited. Then Russia moved its troops in under the lie of a peacekeeping mission, but it was soon obvious Ukraine was invading, or Russia was invading Ukraine. The Ukrainian troops began to fight for their freedom from the Russian tyranny and control. Even citizens took up arms. They handed out more than 10,000 weapons to just average citizens to begin protecting their cities, putting their lives and the lives of their family into harm's way. They began to fight for the safety and freedom of their home and their families. Vitaly Skakun worked in the Ukrainian army as a battalion engineer when Russia invaded. Him and his unit were deployed to the Hinnichesk Bridge in the southern province of Kherson. Russian tanks advanced, and as the battle raged on, the battalion decided the only way to protect that region was to blow the bridge. Vitaly volunteered to set the mines and place them on the bridge. Vitaly worked hard and fast to get the mines put in place as the Russians advanced. He didn't want them to enter that area and to be able to take control of that area. And as the tanks rolled on, Vitaly realized that while he had completed the task of setting the mines on the bridge, he didn't have time to set a fuse and get away. Vitaly keyed the button on his radio and told his brothers in arms, "I'm going to blow the bridge." Immediately, the men heard the explosion ring out and the bridge collapsed. At 25 years of age, Vitaly made the ultimate sacrifice for the Ukrainian people. He gave his young life to a cause he believed was worth dying for. As a result of his sacrifice, the Russian forces were forced to take a longer route into that region, which gave the Ukrainian forces time to regroup and redeploy its defenses. Vitaly's sacrifice is noteworthy because a total sacrifice of this level is rare. He gave the ultimate price, his life, for what he believed in, and in doing so showed the greatest love for his country and for his fellow Ukrainians. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was the last of the Gospels written. It was probably written approximately 30 years after the other Gospels had been written. And because John had all the other Gospels at the time that he put his together, he did not write what was already written. 90% of the book of John is unique from the other Gospels. We're going to start with a number of statements. We're going to spend quite a bit of time at the beginning of the sermon in the book of John. And we're going to find some statements that are vitally important for us today. First, we're going to go to John 15 and verse 12. John 15 and verse 12 to begin. Many of these scriptures we're going to read are familiar to you. We're going to put them together in a way that hopefully is impactful. John 15 and verse 12, he's Christ speaking. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Christ was in the very process of doing this, of showing his real disciples what it meant to be willing to lay down one's life for others, for a higher purpose. Christ wasn't giving his life for any kingdom of this world. He wasn't laying down his life for the nation of Israel. Turn back to John 18 with me. John 18, verse 36, as we continue to move through John, Jesus Christ says to Pilate, John 18, 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Sometimes because we've been born into this nation, we have a great personal connection with it. We're thankful for its many laws, such as religious freedom. We're thankful for the blessings that God has passed down on this nation, not because of its righteousness, not because of any of its leaders' righteousness or even its founders' righteousness, because God is faithful and God promised he would bless descendants of Abraham, and we are the reapers of those blessings still to this day. Christ said, if his kingdom was what he took pride in. If his kingdom that he took pride in, let me say that a different way because I stumbled all over that. Christ said, if his kingdom that he did took pride in, that he felt a sense of duty to, if it were of this world, then all of his fellow believers in that kingdom, all of his fellow servants of that kingdom who are obedient to him, would fight for that kingdom. And when you fight, you're willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice in battle, like Vitaly did, to give your life for that kingdom you're fighting for. But Christ told Pilate, for now, my kingdom is not from here. Christ did represent a kingdom. It's what his whole message was about. The good news of the coming kingdom of God, a kingdom worth fighting for, a kingdom worth giving everything for, even his life, even our lives. I'll quote, we're going to stay here in John, but I'll quote Luke 9, verse 51. It's a simple scripture. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him, being Jesus Christ, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. A simple statement, but it's important. A point came in time when Christ knew that it was time to leave the area of the world where he was in a little more safety, where his personal life was safer, and now turn and travel straight into the belly of the beast, so to speak, knowing full well that it would cost him his life. John 10 and verse 11, staying in John. John 10 and verse 11. Christ tells us, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Christ says he not only works for the sheep, doing all he can day by day to lead them, to direct them moment by moment, making sure their needs are taken care of, making sure they're protected and provided for, but that he was even willing to lay down his life for the sheep on their behalf. The next verse has often come to my mind since I was called to this wonderful job that I have the opportunity to serve in. Verse 12, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. I've taken it very seriously that I never want to fall into this category of being a hireling. A hireling didn't own the sheep. He did the job for a wage. But when it came to the sheep or his life, well, they think, I might lose this job, but I'm not losing my life. I take this job very seriously, and part of that job is to look out for the sheep that God has entrusted in my care. This is not my congregation, never will be my congregation. It belongs to Jesus Christ. But I've been asked to shepherd this congregation at this time, and one of my most important jobs is to look out for those sheep that he's put under my care and to make sure no one preys upon God's people, no one takes advantage of them, hurts them, abuses them, steals from them, destroys them. And it requires my everything, my whole life. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep of Jesus Christ were under attack from a predator. And each and every one of them and each and every one of us was certainly going to die on our own. There was no escape from the predator that was coming after us. But Jesus Christ defeated that great serpent. Jesus Christ gave his physical life in the process, but he dealt a fatal blow to the serpent of old, fulfilling the prophecy of Genesis 3, verse 15. But Christ, continuing the book of John, in verse 17 of John 10, says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Notice what he says in verse 18. This is no small statement. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Christ willingly, purposely laid down his life. He wasn't overrun. He wasn't overpowered. It was all according to plan. He made a willing, conscious choice to lay down his life. Continuing in the book, John, please turn back two chapters to John 12, verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He said, it's time. We sometimes fail to remember that Jesus Christ was human. No human longs to go through what Christ knew was coming. Christ didn't have a death wish. He didn't desire to go through the difficult, painful side of this sacrifice. But he understood it was the way. It was the only way. He was part of the planning of this day. He knew clearly what was coming and that it had always been this plan. He had to blow up the bridge, in a sense. Satan and his forces had taken captive the whole world. John 1, verse 5, or John 1, chapter 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Satan had taken captive the entire world. Christ knew to defeat Satan and his oppressive forces, he had to give his life. He had to die. John 12, verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. New life would spring out of his death. Much fruit would come from his sacrifice. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's no small statement. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Again, this word meaning to love less by comparison. The easy to read version says for this scripture, whoever loves the life they have now will lose it, but whoever is willing to give up their life in this world will keep it. They will have eternal life. Verse 27, notice what he says here. Now my soul is troubled. The soul was troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Christ was troubled. Let that sink in. He probably felt sick to his stomach, in agony of what he knew lay ahead. He knew this was going to be terrible, to feel terrible. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. At Christ's death, Satan lost. He was always going to lose, but it was at this point when Christ laid down his perfect life, the life of the one who created all that was created, paid the death penalty needed for sin. Up to that point, I have to believe that Satan somehow in his distorted thinking thought he could somehow win. Why else would he take Christ up and show him from the high vantage point the whole world and say, you can have all this if you would only bow down and worship me? I believe he had to believe up to that point that somehow he could still win. Christ knew that temptation at that moment would be strong. He had prepared himself for that moment by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Christ used that powerful tool of fasting to prepare himself. And in the next chapter, we find him washing the disciples' feet, all 12 of them. Christ includes Judas, of course. And then Christ instructs Judas to do what he was going to do. He doesn't try to talk Judas out of betraying him. He didn't say, you really don't want to do this. He knew what he was doing and he sent him to do it. And then immediately after Judas leaves, Christ began to teach his true disciples a powerful lesson before willingly turning himself over to those who wanted to kill him. In John 13, verse 33, John 13 in the middle, we'll break into the middle of this thought in middle of verse 33. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And notice what Peter said. You got to love Peter. He was always running headfirst into it. Peter, verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And verse 37, Peter said to him, look, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Will you really give your life? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. One of the strongest instincts all of us humans have is the self-preservation instinct. Psychologydictionary.org defines this as the organism's act to save itself from injury or to maximize its safety. It's a natural tendency found in both humans and animals, is how they put it. Christ had this instinct. And he ruled over it by choosing to lay down his physical life. Peter thought he could, but when this self-preservation instinct kicked in for Peter, it overpowered his will in that moment. We know he does go on, in fact, and deny Christ three times and felt deeply ashamed by it. Peter would later become transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in his life and become a powerful tool for God and Jesus Christ. But Christ asked him, are you really willing to lay down your life for my sake? What about us? What if Christ asked you that exact same question? Are you really willing to lay down your life for my sake? What about the kingdom's sake? You willing to give it all for the sake of the kingdom? What about your fellow brothers and sisters sitting here in this room and with us on Zoom and listening in? Willing to lay down your life for their sake? Vitaly gave his life to slow down the advancement of a Russian tank convoy for the democracy of the Ukrainian government. But our kingdom is not of this world. Our main identity and purpose is not in this world. Turn with me to Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Those things cannot be our main identity. You and I have not been asked to defend the country of this world from our Savior. But make no mistake about it, we have been asked to give our lives to a much higher plan than anything that exists in this world. Back forward one chapter, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Maybe just over the page. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says here, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Paul gave up that life. He laid it down. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ gave his life for me, he's saying. He also gave his life for you, and he ultimately gave his life for all of mankind. What's the most well-known scripture by mankind in all the world? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? The scripture tells us that God loves the people of this world so much that he gave the perfect life of his Son as a sacrifice and payment for their sins. And Christ willingly laid down his life to save them and to save us. Now, I'd like you to add a one to John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, it's one of the neat little bridges that are built into the Bible. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And notice where it goes from there. So it's bridging from John 3:16. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what we've been called to. Through the incredible act and willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are taught the depths of true love, and we as true Christians join him in that sacrifice by also laying down our lives. It's our choice. No one makes us do it, but to be like our brother, we must also lay down our lives. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 3. We could really read this whole chapter, but we'll skip through parts of it. Romans 6 and verse 3. It says here, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. At baptism, we make the choice to join Christ in his death. At baptism, the minister of Jesus Christ asks you, do you repent of your sins? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And after you've answered yes to both of those things, which many of you have done, the minister goes on and says, as a result of your repentance of your sins, and because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, your High Priest and soon coming King, I now baptize you not into any sect, not into United Church of God, not into any other group, not into any denomination of this world, but I baptize you into the name of the Father, of His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then that minister lays us back, fully submerging us under water, which is a type of grave for our old person. And they bring us back up, and a type of resurrection from the dead, one striving to live in new life in the likeness of Jesus Christ, living for Jesus Christ. It's at this point that the minister prays over us and asks that God to place His Spirit, that down payment of our future eternal life in His family, giving us a little piece of His very essence into our lives. Again, verse 4 said in Romans 6:4, we already read this, so I'm going to read it again. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Drop down to verse 10. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. And because we were raised in His likeness, we now live our lives to God. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's the calling. That's what we've been called to. And it's an extremely high and important calling. It's a call to lay down our life. Nobody made us do it, but that's what we sign up for. Lay down our life. Please turn with me back to Romans 12, six chapters forward, I guess. I always get confused whether it's forward or back, which way you're going, but Romans 12, verse 1, that'll get you there. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because of Christ laying down His life, which freed us from that death penalty and opened the door to eternal life, we've been given a personal choice of whether to commit to this high calling. But once we do, we have to follow in the footsteps of our brother Jesus Christ, and likewise lay down our physical life, and then to present ourselves as new living sacrifices for this way. And it's our reasonable response to what God and Jesus Christ have forgiven of us and given us. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's easy to say, right? It's easy to say, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. It's extremely hard to do. We're going to look at the example of Saul next, who became Paul. Please turn with me to Philippians 3 and verse 4. Philippians 3 and verse 4, as we look at a good example of this in the Bible. Think about for a moment who Paul was, or at this moment who Saul was, I should say, and what he laid down. Think about who he was when Jesus Christ began to call him and what he was willing to give up. Philippians 3 and verse 4. We're going to read two places here where Paul kind of brags on himself. That's not the purpose. He's not cocky. He's not bragging on himself to build himself up. But it's important information for us to have in what he's laying out here. Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day. You know, legal preciseness. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, I'm a part of the tribe that never went against and rebelled against Jeroboam. You know, I'm part of that good tribe. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There's no mixed blood here. Both of my parents were Hebrews, both Jewish. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. I was of the strictest sect. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is from the law, blameless. It was above reproach. Saul had the pedigree. He had the high status. He was given authority by other religious leaders. He was looked up to. He, you know, those that he wanted acceptance from, he had their acceptance. Have you ever had to give up something for God that in your human nature you did not want to have to give up? Pork, bacon, ribs. I bring that up because in our men's group recently, we have a defending the faith section. I think I mentioned that one other time and two men are assigned to our one of our fundamental beliefs, and two men are assigned to pretend like they are, don't know if it's true, and they ask questions and kind of argue the other side a little bit. And one of the men said, "Well, if God didn't want us to eat bacon, why do you make it taste so good?" Some of you had to give up things that you used to love to eat. Ever have to give up a good paying job for the Sabbath? I'm sure some of you have. Ever had to miss playing a sporting event on Friday night or not going to some dance because it interfered with the Sabbath? Ever had to give up some title, some prestige, some opportunity in order to follow God? Ever had to give up someone you really cared for, maybe even loved, because they didn't believe the same as you, and you knew it's not what God wanted for your life? Ever had a relationship with a best friend or a family member dissolve because they didn't like your religion? Ever had to leave someone somewhere to follow God? I don't know what each of you have had to lay down for God. But I know in this room and those listening online, there's a long list of things you've had to lose and lay down for in your life for God. Vitaly was willing to give his life. He willingly gave that life, not even to defeat the Russians. Didn't even bring defeat. It was just to slow down a tank battalion for a little while longer. But he did that to help his nation be more successful. How have you had to sacrifice? What have you had to give up in this world? And what is your attitude and perspective about it? Is that something you were happy to do, so to speak? Maybe it was difficult, but is that what you're willing to do to follow Jesus Christ, to follow God? Notice what Paul's attitude is about what he had to give up in verse 7 of Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for a loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul gave it all up, suffered the loss of all things, all the social standing, all the authority, all the fame, all the power he had up to that point, Everything he had worked for in his life, all the training, gave it all up, laid it all down. Verse 10, that I may know of him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not only did he give up all the stuff, all the fame, etc., after being baptized, he continued to lay down his life for Jesus Christ. He didn't seek after possessions or comforts. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. In a similar way to we read in Philippians, Paul initially here is again making a point that if anybody wants to line up their life and boast against him, he wins. But that wasn't what he was boasting in. He knew that was foolishness. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. As we consider how much Paul laid down his life, listen to this list and what more could he have given? It says, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Verse 24, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 stripes against his back. His back must have just been mutilated. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, just floating in the water. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Sorry, Ginger, that was fast. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. These weren't choice fasts. These were fastings because he had no food. In cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What a list. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30. In this chapter, Paul's combating the false idea that had risen already that Christ wasn't in fact resurrected. And he's basically making the point in this chapter, if Christ wasn't resurrected, then all he was doing in his life, all that he had been through, all he had given up was absolutely pointless. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 15, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why in the world am I putting my life on the line day in and day out, every hour of every day? If we aren't going to be resurrected to become like Jesus Christ, to a perfect new spiritual body, to live forever in the kingdom of God, something we can't even begin to fathom in our minds. All we see is what we've been through, you know, here in our physical life, and even our greatest joy, multiply it by 1,000, by a zillion, whatever it is. And then we begin to think about what it's going to be like in God's family, what's being offered to us. We just can't even wrap our brains around it because it's not of this physical world. Verse 31, notice what he says. I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. I lay down my life every single day for what I've been called to do. That's what he's saying. In a sense, Paul blew up the bridge. Every hour of every day, Paul gave his life for this way. He didn't say, in all these ways, I'm going to follow you, God, except in this thing over here, this job I have, or this person that I can't give up. That's too much. I can't give that up for you. I mean, God, I trust you. I really do. I know you hold all of the blessings in your hand. I know you made everything and control everything. But this thing, no, this I can't lay down for you. please let me live in this place, or please let me have this person, or please let me have this job. Paul said, I die daily. I lay it all on the lines. There's nothing else in this life worth living for if I can't put it all on the line for you, God. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians. But let's read Luke 9, verse 23 through 25 first. Luke 9, 23 through 25. Then he said to them all, again, Christ speaking, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what it takes. In other words, lay down your life and dedicate yourself to becoming like me, like Christ. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What profit is it? You know, I want to study God's word more. I want to have a better prayer life with God. I really want to pray to people or pray for people. I really want to talk to God about what's going on in my life. But I don't have the time. Life's so busy. Well, I mean, I guess I have the time. But I need to unwind, relax, have me time. Actually, I need a lot of me time. So to let him deny himself daily, take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Life is about choices. And our choices add up to our life. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians as we close. This time in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, we sometimes wonder, why hasn't God called everyone to this great calling, to this marvelous knowledge? I think most people aren't ready to lay down their lives yet. I think if he called most people aren't ready to do this, aren't willing to sacrifice their life. And he knows when that right time to call everyone is. Vitaly Skaskun laid down his life to slow down the Russian invasion of his homeland, and it was a noble sacrifice. In a sacrifice of a whole different level, the Word, a member of the God family, with God from the very beginning, who created all that was created, gave up his place as an all-powerful God being and humbled himself. He was born in the flesh. And he willingly laid down his perfect, sinless life to pay the ransom for the sins of all of mankind. As we are baptized, become bound to God, our old man is buried in that watery grave, and we dedicate our lives, we dedicate ourselves to laying down our even new life. We come up out of that watery grave, and we commit to, like Paul, daily living this life that we've been called to for Jesus Christ, that we may become like him. And it takes us our everything. Most people can't understand this. The smart people of the world can't understand this. It's foolishness. They can't wrap their minds around it. Sometimes I even wonder if we really understand what we've been called to. The magnitude of this calling. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. And this isn't just meaning you believe and believe it to be understood. This that word, pistou, it's the word for faith that's translated in the Bible. Those who have faith, and it's not just even, again, belief. It is an act of faith. It's a responding with your whole life because of what God has done for us. Verse 22, for the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Even though Christ told them time and time again, the Jews wanted Christ to do some direct sign from heaven that would make their unbelieving hearts all of a sudden realize he was the Messiah. That's what they wanted. The Greeks, representing the rest of the world, they valued empty human philosophy, that of Plato and others. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. They can't understand. Verse 24, but to those who are called, that's all of us in this room and online, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are called, Christ is the sign. Christ is the wisdom. To you and I and all true believers, he is the model. He is the way. As we quickly approach another Passover season, we should each take time to think through how we serve the body of Christ, how we serve here at church, how we serve others, how we pray, and what's the quality of our prayers, how we study, how we give of our time and our possessions. How obedient are we? What are we willing to give up? And in those questions, maybe we expose the opposite. What are we unwilling to give up? And maybe we expose a little bit how we really haven't always laid down our life for Jesus Christ and God the Father. Vitaly is now asleep. In his next moment of time, he is going to wake up in the second resurrection to a time where not only do nations no longer invade nations, but to also where Satan and his evil forces have been completely and permanently defeated. He will have a lot to learn, but I think he will know a thing or two about laying down one's life. I think that part will come easy to him. But our time is now. We're being judged now. We're being called to model the life of Jesus Christ right now. And brethren, it sure seems like time is running short. The kingdom of God is near. And as we talked about on trumpets, there's a time coming when there is no more time. When the hourglass runs back, and none of us want to look back and wish we had made a different decision, we had prioritized things a little differently in our life and have regret. Now is the time. Now is the time to blow up the metaphorical bridge, to lay down our life, and to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.